So yes, I can get that in the mic real good. See, that's what we want to hear. Good. Good page turning. Of course, if you're using your digital Bible, that's okay too, but we probably won't hear anything. We're going to actually continue on with the story of Elijah this morning and the showdown at Mount Carmel, but I want to read to you from John chapter 20, the resurrection story. So please follow along as I read John 20, starting with verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then, when the same day at evening began the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. When Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus arose from the grave, and that I love that last part. These things are written not just so we would have a great story, but so that we would know the Savior and that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my greatest hope for anybody that's listening this morning, that they would understand that they are a sinner and that salvation can be found in Jesus Christ. He conquered death He rose from the grave. Everything he said is true. If you believe on him, he will give you everlasting life. That is our great eternal hope. Precious. Well, let's pray before we look at 1 Kings chapter 18. Father, I'm thankful for this morning. I know things are different and things are odd. Here I am at home with my family, with Jacob. I'm not with my church family. We're not together celebrating, lifting up our voices. But Father, it does not change the fact that Jesus is risen. It does not change the importance of the resurrection. He is alive. Our Savior is alive. And I rejoice in that. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. He took our sin so that we would have no sin. So now we could have eternal life. Amazing and wonderful, and we thank you. Father, I hope and pray, if there is someone out there listening to this message or other messages that proclaim the gospel, and they do not know Jesus Christ, that today, this morning, they would believe on the risen Savior and find eternal life. Father, I pray that you would watch over our church family. So much going on in these days, so much going on in individual lives. As we have requests come through the prayer chain, and as we pray, Father, our hearts would want to be with each other, to be able to pray with each other, to be able to weep and rejoice with each other, but we can't do that in a face-to-face relationship right now. So, Father, I would pray a special blessing for our church family, that they would know that they are loved and they are thought of, not just by us, but by you. And, Father, that you hold every one of us. Father, we ask your blessing. I ask your blessing as we go to 1 Kings chapter 18, as we look at the victory at Mount Carmel, and that we would just rejoice in your greatness and that you are alive. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said before, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 18, so you can take your Bibles and please turn over there. 1 Kings chapter 18. We are going through the story of Elijah, and as much as I wanted to preach a resurrection message this morning, I thought, no, I want to wait till we're all together, and we can celebrate the resurrection together. But interestingly, as I was working through this text, I realized there actually is a lot about the resurrection, a God who is alive. And so I'm excited to share that with you this morning. We've been working through the story of Elijah. And last week, we looked through 1 Kings chapter 18, the first 19 verses, where Elijah, in a sense, comes out of hiding. The Lord has hidden him at the widow at Zarephath. Ahab has not been able to find him. And now the Lord tells him, I want you to go present yourself to Ahab. He goes, and he's going to present himself to Ahab. But in the midst of doing that, he runs into first a man by the name of Obadiah, a servant of the Lord. And it says in verses 3 and 4 that he greatly feared the Lord. And we had a debate last week, and I got the results from several of you, and I want to commend you for doing that. And it was interesting to hear your results and considering Obadiah. Anyways, the conclusion of all that is that Elijah eventually does show himself to Ahab. And verse 19, we see that Ahab is issued a challenge by Elijah. And so that's kind of where we're going to pick it up this morning. And so first, I want to see this in verses 19 and 20. I want to see the challenge that here is presented to Ahab. Look at verse 19. Elijah is speaking to Ahab and says, "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Now, why would Ahab do this? I was thinking about this. Why is he going to listen to the instructions from Elijah? Well, there's some good reasons. First of all, 3 years ago, Elijah said, "Hey, it's not going to rain except if I say so." And it hasn't rained. So that's one reason why. But another is that I wonder, you know, Ahab, maybe he's tried everything else. And now he's come to the end of himself. And so maybe now he thinks, you know what? There's no answers. I don't have any answers. Maybe the answers are found with this man and his God. And so let's try this. Let's figure out through this. So Ahab agrees to this. And we see that the people are called. All the people of Israel are called to come to Mount Carmel. This is going to be a showdown. So who's going to win? Is it going to be God or is it going to be Baal? And we don't want anybody spinning a false story. So we want everybody to be there. And so Ahab's going to gather the people on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is a great spot for this. Now, if you have your Bible, in the back of your Bible, there are going to be some maps. I don't know if you've ever looked at these, but they do show you where things are. And if you look on one of your maps, you'll see the land of Israel. And if you kind of go up on the page, you'll see that there's kind of like a little tip out on the western side. And maybe it's going to be 2/3 of the way up the page. And you might even see the words Mount Carmel. Well, this is situated, here is Mount Carmel. It's situated, if you were to go up north, that's the land of the Phoenicians. That's where Jezebel's from. And that's where she has brought her prophets of Baal from. And then if you were to go from Mount Carmel to the east and just a little bit south, that's where you're going to find the land of Israel. So this is kind of an in-between territory. So it's a good spot for that reason. But also, the prophets of Baal thought that Mount Carmel was a sacred dwelling for Baal. So it's kind of like, once again, Baal's home territory. So if Baal should be able to do anything anywhere, it should be at Mount Carmel. So that is the location. But there's also some other people that are called the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and 400 prophets of Ashtaroth. And then there's this little note that says, who eat at Jezebel's table. These are government-sponsored prophets. They're living off of Jezebel and Ahab, and they're supporting what they're doing. Now, if you know the story at all, it's very interesting because the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth do not show up. And here's a great question. Why? Why don't they come? Perhaps Jezebel was a wee bit scared. Perhaps she was concerned. Maybe this Elijah guy has a little bit more up his sleeve than we realize. Maybe we need to be a bit cautious. They don't show up, but the 450 prophets of Baal do. And so here we are on Mount Carmel. Now, verse 20, it's going to take a little bit of time. So Ahab is gathering all the people and sent out emails to all the people, sent out flyers, put it on Facebook. Here's an event. Everybody come. And they're going to come to Mount Carmel. When they finally get there at verse 21, Elijah issues a challenge. Here he sets up the challenge. Verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone I'm left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So Elijah sets up this challenge, and everybody says, "Okay, that's a good deal. Those are good terms. This sounds like a fair fight, so let's do this." Well, what's the challenge? First of all, in 21, Elijah issues a challenge to the people, and the Hebrew idiom would translate to our English today, like, why are you still sitting on the fence? How long will you be sitting on the fence? Choose one or the other. Either follow God with all your heart, soul, and mind, or follow Baal. Don't go back and forth. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be double-minded. You know, I was thinking about this. The people, you know, they would follow God if it was advantageous, but then they would follow Baal if it was advantageous. And I wondered about myself, and I wondered about us. You know, we make up a lot of false gods, a lot of gods that are not real. And sometimes we follow them when we believe it to be more convenient, when we believe it to be a better deal for ourselves. And, you know, one of the questions I want you to ask at home, debate, if you will. It doesn't have to be a debate. But what makes people move from serving the true and living God to living for false gods? And maybe we could make it a little bit more personal, where we would say, what takes me from serving the true and living God and moves me over here to living and serving false gods? What has to happen? Do I not get what I want from God? Does God not answer my prayers the way I... What changes me so that I leave this true and living God? Do I forget who God is? Ask that question at home. How come it is at times I am found not loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind? They are put this challenge in front of them. How long are you going to ride the fence? And notice no one says anything. No one stands up and says, wait, but Elijah, you got it wrong. He has put them in their place. And so here are the two teams in verse 22. You have Elijah, and Elijah says, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Is he really alone? Just a few verses before, in chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, Obadiah has hid 100 prophets of the Lord, 50 to each cave. So is Elijah really alone? Obadiah is one who greatly fears the Lord. So is Elijah alone? You say, well, no, he's not alone. There are more people out there. Where are they? Here is Elijah on Mount Carmel, this great challenge. The word's gone out. People have been gathered. Certainly those prophets had opportunity to come to Mount Carmel. Why weren't they there? You say, well, Jezebel, if she would have found them, she would have killed them. Do you know what's going to happen in the next chapter? Jezebel's going to try and kill Elijah. Elijah's not afraid for his life. He is alone. He's the only one that's going to stand up for God. And the odds are not good. He's got 450 prophets of Baal against him. It's just him, and he has God on his side. I guess that's enough if you have God on your side. And the challenge is put there in verse 23, basically two altars, two bulls. No one puts fire on it, and then we will call out to our gods, and whoever answers with fire, he is God. Well, you have to be careful here because the prophets of Baal could be a little shifty. And sometimes it's recorded that people would actually hide underneath the sacrifice to start the fire. Of course, it didn't work out so well for the person that started the fire. But so there's that's one of the reasons why you'll see a little bit later that Elijah dumps a whole bunch of water on it, because he just wants it to be undeniable that the fire is from God. So here's the challenge that's put out there, and everybody says this is great. So first we have the prophets of Baal. They get to go first. So Elijah says in verse 25, to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourself, prepare it first, for you are many, call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Okay, so that's the deal. Here's the beginning of the game. The prophets of Baal. Now get this. I love this. The prophets of Baal are going to invoke a dead deity. The prophets of Baal are going to invoke a dead deity. Let's see how this works out for them. Verse 26. So they took the bull, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, "Oh Baal, hear us." So basically, you know, let's say they started at 9 for 3 hours. This is the first half. For 3 hours, they're calling out to Baal. Baal, hear us. Baal, hear us. 450 people. You got to imagine the commotion. Imagine the people. They're like, this is a good show. Whoa, this is pretty cool. You know, they're like, I'm glad I bought my tickets to this one. Well, there's a verse 26. Here is the conclusion of the first half. There was no voice and no one answered. There was no voice and no one answered. And so they seem to escalate what they're doing. They start to leap about the altar which they had made. And so they're getting more energetic. Now, that's the first half. You come to halftime, and the halftime show comes out. And this is verse 27, because here's Elijah comes out at noon. He comes out and he mocks them. Now, I find this very interesting. Elijah has spent a lot of time alone by the brook, the ravens bringing him bread and meat. He spent a lot of time with the widow at Zarephath. His heart has been troubled for the land of Israel. How much has he prayed over it? How much has he mourned over it? The worship of false gods? And now he gets his chance. Now he's in the midst of this competition. He's going to get the opportunity to defend God, to show that God is real and alive. And in the midst of this, we see the side of Elijah come out. He begins to mock them. Verse 27, cry out loud, for he is a God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Basically, Elijah says to them, listen, guys, you got to do more here. He probably can't hear you. Maybe he's awake. Maybe he's sleeping. You need to wake him up. So then we go into the second half, and it doesn't get any better. In fact, it gets more depressing, more pitiful. Verse 28, so they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. Now stop for a minute. Can you imagine that scene? Here is 450 people who are getting emotional, and they're jumping about. But now, they're starting to cut themselves, and blood is gushing out. What kind of God is that? You know, think about that. Do you want to serve that God? A God who won't listen to you, and to think that he'll listen to me, I've got to start cutting myself. I've got to scream and dance and jump around for 6 hours. And he still doesn't answer. I don't want a God like that. I don't want a God like that. Well, verse 29, their time is up. The second half is over. When midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That would have been about 3 p.m. And I want you to notice these words at the end of verse 29, and I think you should highlight them and underline them, because they are so telling of what happens when people invoke a dead deity. There was no voice. There was no answer. No one paid attention. You know, when people call out to their false gods, that is exactly what they get. No one answers. No one hears. No one pays attention. Why is that? Because false gods are false. False gods are dead. They're not living. They can't hear. In fact, a correlating passage to this would be Psalm 135. Maybe some of you are already a step ahead of me, and you know this passage, Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. Psalm 135, 15 through 18 says this, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. What a sad, sad picture. And that's who these prophets of Baal are. Well, back to 1 Kings chapter 18. We've got to move along. This is a great story. This is one of those historical accounts that really can preach itself. You could just read it and it would be exciting. But let's look at Elijah. Now it's Elijah's turn. They had their chance. 6 hours. Nothing's happened. Very dramatic. All 450. Now it's Elijah's turn. So in verse 30, and he is going to invoke the living God. I love that. They invoke a dead deity. He is going to invoke a living God. They pray to a God who's not even there, who is a God who's not even real, a God who's not even alive. Nothing happens. Surprise! Hello? Elijah over here is going to pray to a living God. What's going to happen? Oh, wait and see. Don't want to spoil it for you. Verse 30. come near to me. So all the people came near to him and repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, fascinating. You can think about this in your spare time. What was Elijah doing during that whole time that, you know, maybe it was several days that Ahab was gathering the people and the prophets of Baal? He knew Mount Carmel, and I don't know, maybe he'd been up there, but maybe he was looking for the perfect spot. Maybe he knew about an altar that used to be there. And he says, you know, that's a perfect spot. And so maybe he scouted out where this broken down altar is. Nevertheless, he comes to this broken down altar. And he says, well, when did the altar break down? Cross-reference to 1 Kings 19, verse 10. 1 Kings 19, verse 10. And we'll get to this next week when Elijah is running away from Jezebel. And he says this, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, Jezebel is the one that's after him. All right? But what it says here is that it is the people of Israel, I think probably at the request of Jezebel, maybe she's behind it, maybe she threatened, but they have broken down the altar of the Lord. And here is Elijah. Remember, he's all by himself. And he's rebuilding the altar of the Lord. This is a stand. God will be God of this land. Verse 31, they took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Now pause for a minute. We can't pause too much because we'll never get done. And then you'll never eat your lunch or whatever. But here's the interesting thing is that right now the kingdom is divided, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has 10 tribes. So the tribes are divided. But what is Elijah doing here? He's calling them back to be one, to come under their God who has a covenant with them. Verse 32, then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Now, there's several things here, but just the main thing is that what he wants to do here is he wants to prove that there's no gimmicks here. If this is going to happen, it's going to have to be miraculous because he's dumped water on it. I don't know if you've ever tried to light wet wood. It doesn't work so well. I tried it. I know. I'm not very good at making fires. But I've tried it. You know, stupid enough, I'm like, hey, this will work. It doesn't work. It doesn't light. He wets this wood over and over and over again. What's going to happen? He set it up. What's going to happen? Notice what happens here in verses 36 and 37. Everything's ready. Now, is Elijah going to take 6 hours? Is he going to be praying for 6 hours? Is he going to be cutting himself? Is he going to be calling out to his God, waiting for God to answer by fire? What happens? Notice this. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. In your spare time, you can look at the prayers of Elijah. This is a marvelous prayer. He wants the people to know God, that God is true and living. He wants them to know that Elijah is a servant of the Lord. He wants them to know that God is calling them back. So he prays his prayer. Then what happens? Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God! How long did Elijah pray? It's been estimated that this was about 20 seconds. He prayed for 20 seconds, and God answered, and God brought the fire. And it was conclusive. It burned up everything that was there. And the people realized that the Lord, Jehovah, the God of Israel, he is God and not Baal. They realized that God is a living and true God, not Baal. There's only one God. There's only one way to be right with this God through Jesus Christ. He's the only God. Now you say, well, you know, sometimes I struggle between believing this and believing that. But if I could just see that, you know, if I could have been there, I would believe that God is the only God and he is real and he is living. You know that in the New Testament, there was a story that Jesus told about a rich man and another man by the name of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And at the end, the rich man is in torments. And he says to Abraham, he says, send Lazarus back to my family. They'll believe if they hear from him. If someone comes back from the dead, they'll believe. And Abraham says, no, even if one comes back from the dead, they won't believe. They basically what he says, they have the Bible. They have the scriptures. Let them hear that and believe. Today you might say, you know what, if I could see a fire come down from heaven, I'd believe in God. Well, let me tell you, you have the Bible right in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, you can get one. They're easily accessible. And you can read the Bible. And if you do not believe by reading the Bible, no amount of fire down from heaven would convince you. I tell you today that God is real. He is alive. I know that. Not only have I read it from this book, but I have experienced it in my life. I have story after story. And I cannot attribute it to just luck or coincidence. It's actually God working. And I know he's alive and I know he's real. And that is such a wonderful thing. I hope you know that God is alive and real as well. That's the end of the competition. But for the losers, it doesn't fare so well. In verse 40, Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. If you want to look later on at Deuteronomy chapter 13, this is what was required. This was judgment upon false prophets. They're preaching a false message. They're trying to get people to follow a false god. And they deserve death. The next passage here is when Elijah prays for rain. And I want you to read that. You can read it later on today or tomorrow, sometime this week, verses 41 through the rest of the chapter. Notice the contrast in prayer. When Elijah prays for fire, 20 seconds, and God sends fire. But what about the rain? Pray 7 times. There's a persistence there. Why? What's the difference? And God brings the rain as he has promised. And there is the conclusive proof that God is alive. I'm here to tell you that God is alive. Jesus is alive. And he's the only way. He's the only truth. No one comes to the Father except through him. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the message to you this morning. God is the God of Elijah. And he's my God. He can be your God as well. Have you made your decision? Are you sitting on a fence? Are you saying, well, maybe God's real, maybe he's not real? Choose today. Choose today. And maybe you have believed. Maybe you would say, yes, I believe that God is real. I believe that Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. But maybe God doesn't have all of your heart, soul, and mind. And I would really challenge you today. Burn your false gods. Put them away. And serve the only living and true God. And then as you read through the prayer of Elijah, verses 41 through 46, ask yourself, do I pray like that? Is there a persistence in my prayer? And do I pray believing? Elijah says something really fascinating to Ahab. He says in verse 41, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. And I think there was no sound but Elijah heard it by faith. He knew that he could pray to an all-powerful living God and God would hear his prayer and bring that rain. Do you pray to God like that? Do you believe that God hears your prayers and that he'll answer them according to his will? Well, what good things we have seen here this morning. May you continue to study God's word, to think about what we've talked about, and may you walk with him. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this morning. Oh, it's so different not being together at the church, but I'm thankful for the opportunity through technology to be together and to hear your word. And Father, the story of Elijah calling down fire, it's not about Elijah, it's about you. You are the living and true God. May we see that and know that today. Father, encourage each one who has heard the resurrection message this morning, who has read the resurrection text, that they would rejoice in their risen Savior. Father, thank you so much that Jesus is alive and that one day he will come back for us again. We look forward to that day and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.